The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The Gospel of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your words, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Can you imagine having committed a crime and being in prison to find yourself pardoned? Walking out the prison gates only to turn around and go right back in. To be freed by the grace of a judge or a system that said you can go, and you walk out those doors a free man, a free woman, only to find yourself turning around and going back in, enslaving yourself, if you will, imprisoning yourself, if you will, not for the same cause, for another. It's a difficult thing to imagine, isn't it? Self-enslavement, to put ourselves back in a place where we're beholden to others. But that's precisely what Paul is talking about in himself. That is precisely what Paul is advocating for the follower of Jesus. That is precisely what Paul is advocating for us. That we bind ourselves in such a way that we become slaves to the cause of Christ. Having been liberated from something that would destroy us, we're now enslaving ourselves to something that gives us life and gives life to other people. Now, will the scriptures bear that out? Is that what we hear in the lesson from 1 Corinthians? First, we hear Paul talking about how he is compelled to preach. He has no choice but to preach the gospel. He's a man on fire. He has been given a charge, and he does that without any fee whatsoever. Why does he do that? Now, Paul says elsewhere, we know this to be true, that a pastor is worthy of his wages. It's not as if he's not meant to earn a living doing what he's doing for God. But he's refused that because he doesn't want anyone to look upon him and think, well, he's being paid to say that. I say this sometimes to the students at Oglethorpe. I said, if we want to have a successful campus ministry, you need to be the ones who lead it. Because they look at the chaplain, they look at the paid guy, and they go, he gets paid to do this. But when students invite others to be a part of something that's going on, they're using up their capital, their goodwill, and they're not being paid to do it. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted this sense of freedom to say, I'm not taking anything from anyone. I'm laboring myself. And in some ways, he was also, in doing that, identifying with the poor, those that didn't have the patronage of the rich to supply his needs in terms of ministry. And so he was identifying with the weak, and he goes on to talk about the weak. So he's making this case. He's doing all this without charge. He's compelled to do it. And what's the reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. He knew he could ask, but he didn't. And he wanted it that way. But then he goes on to say, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Though I am free, what is he free from? Well, we don't have the in 1 Corinthians right here, the context of what he's free from, but he's free from this alienation that he's been experiencing with God. Paul's a good Jew, a great Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. There's probably not a better Jew around. And yet Paul could see that the law that was being imposed upon the people of God couldn't be met. And so he knew that he always checked up short. He could never satisfy the righteousness of God through the life he lived. He saw the emptiness of that in the end, and he saw that it was being satisfied in Jesus Christ. So here's this man that's shackled and without hope of what the future might look like, being set free by the gospel of Jesus. By God saying, I'm going to reconcile the world to myself and him. I'm going to make it possible for you to get out under the weight of this law that renders you without hope. He's been set free. He's liberated. He's free to run. Free to love God and move on. And yet, he chooses to do what? To enslave himself again. Not to the same thing, but to commit himself in such a way that he's bound by it and can't do anything else. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He's just wholly committed to this thing that has liberated him, to communicating it to other people. And basically, it gives us the sense of what ministry is about is when in Rome, do as the Romans did. That's what follows, isn't it? He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, what does he mean by that? Are they not the Jews? It could be that it was a broader group of Jewish people, the proselytes who had been Gentiles and become Jews, and so they weren't exactly Jews, but they were also bound by the law. Maybe another class. He said, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And then lastly, speaking of Gentiles, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law so as to win those not having the law. You can see what he's saying. When I'm in Rome, I'm going to be like a Roman. I'm going to do what Romans do in order that nothing will get in the way of people coming to this liberating knowledge that we found in the gospel, of being unshackled from sin and rebellion that alienate us from God and from each other. I'm going to become all those things. And then finally he says, and there's no parallel to it. It's those under the law, those not under the law, Jews and Gentiles. Basically everyone, right? Because you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. Gentile essentially meant not a Jew. And so he's got these parallels going on. I'm becoming a Jew for those who are Jewish. I'm becoming a Gentile for those who are Gentile. Why? That some of them might be redeemed by this gospel. But then he makes a statement that has no parallel. To the weak, I became weak. And he doesn't say I became as a weak person. He said I became weak. So it's not a simile. It's not a metaphor. Something dramatic has changed. There's no parallel. He's not going to talk about the strong, what he did for them. He really became weak in order to win the weak. He became weak. He gave up his rights that he had as an apostle. He becomes like them. And what does he mean by weak? Well, We've traveled this path with him throughout Corinthians, and we know that there were those who were defiled by people eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. They had a weak conscience, and if they were exposed to that, they might feel like they were betraying this conversion that had happened in them. But then there are probably those who didn't have the power that others had. As I said, the patronage of the rich, they were weak. And so he had become an advocate for the poor. For the weak, he became weak. He became like them so that some might be saved. And then he makes this profound statement. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Hear that again. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. All, some. He's doing everything. He's giving his all. He's all in for the welfare of some coming to this liberation and saving grace that he's experienced in Jesus Christ. I become all things to all men that by all possible means I might save some. What a profound thing. What a profound thing about thinking of your vocation as a Christian. So often we think of what's central to our lives is being... well-versed in what it means to be a Christian, to know Christian doctrine, to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think about it as a moral life, and of course it is a moral life, but it's a moral life with a purpose. It's a moral life that intends something. We hear Paul say it in Galatians, don't we? Really referring to the same thing when he says of our lives. Bear with me for a minute. This is in 5:13 and 14. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve, that is, be a slave. Same word that he used when he said he enslaved himself. One another in love. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so, that is what we are meant to be about. That's what we put out there first and foremost. Not a list of rules that we are to follow in order to be a Christian. Not a set of principles we are to adhere to or believe in order to be a Christian. But that we love other people the way God loves us. I think it would be a profoundly different world if the church could adopt that view again. Where our vocation is to love other people in the same way that God loves us. We so often get confused about what it is that we want to do and promote. What if we took that on ourselves just to be those kinds of people? If we renounced our rights, enslaved ourselves to other people experiencing the gospel that liberated us. I mean, that would be a profound thing. It would change the way we see other people and how we want to draw them into the life of the kingdom and how we'll make ourselves available to them. I was telling Jim earlier about Ben Tote. This is a young high school kid, and he was a part of a youth group where I was in a church in Chicago, and some of you have heard me talk about Ben before. Ben was pretty spectacular in that he dyed his hair blue. Really blue. It was a bright blue. And it used to get on my nerves. You can probably tell I like kind of short, neat, groomed hair. That's just a personal preference of mine. And I thought Ben colored his hair in order to draw attention to himself. It just didn't sit well with me. And then I went on a retreat with Ben, and I got to know Ben, and I met this incredible disciple of Jesus. He loved God. He loved Jesus. He had this incredibly gentle spirit. This incredible way of incorporating everyone around him in a conversation. He was a pastor. He was gracious and kind. And I'm sitting there letting this prejudice, this blue hair, get in the way of me relating to Ben. What I hear Paul saying is advocating for a life where you give up those kinds of things, those things that would stand in the way, some personal preference or some judgment that would keep us from reaching out to someone that they might experience the same grace that liberated him, the same grace that liberates us. And that's what I had to do with Ben. And in stepping out of that comfort zone for me into his world, I was a changed man. Ben changed me. And so he could dye his hair a different color, and he did not long thereafter. And it didn't matter. The color of his hair no longer mattered to me. It wasn't going to be something that stood in the way. It didn't matter that he was a skateboarder. It didn't matter that he was this or that. It's that I had a heart for him just like the heart that God had for me. That's what Paul's talking about. See our vocation in that way. The great physician Albert Schweitzer was once describing the greatest moments in his life. And he said it was talking with someone before surgery and assuring them that everything was going to be fine, that he would make them well when they were in surgery, and when they woke up, all would be well. And then after surgery, being with them, sitting on their bed when they woke up and telling them that all was fine. That was the most significant moment in his life, being able to lead someone to assure them that all was going to be well. Think about our vocation as Christians if we did that. If we could say to someone, you know what? God is in charge, and all will be well, no matter what you're navigating, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that all can be set right. us communicating that to other people who are in need of hearing it, of who are sense that angst about going under the knife and saying all will be well? What if we could say that to other people? What if we saw that as our vocation? What would it produce in us? And what would it produce in the world? Mark Laberton tells this story about one of his parishioners, a woman named Doris. She's in her early 80s. And he went over to see her one day because she had been kidnapped and held at gunpoint. And he went over to hear her story. He said she was a bit shaken, but she wanted to get the story out. She had walked up to her car only to be forced into it to the passenger side. And a man that she would find out his name was Jesse had done this. And he got to the in on the driver's side and was sitting at the steering wheel and began to drive off. And she said, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, I'm going to rob you. We're going to go to your ATM and get some money out." And they did that. And she said, "So why are you doing this? Why do you need the money?" He said, "Well, I'm an addict and I need a hit." So go to another ATM. They were at the limit of the first, and get some more money. And she said, "You know, God wants to do something for you, Jesse. This addiction thing, it's a bad thing. It's wrecking your life. And you need to get out from underneath it. God wants to do something for you." Here's a woman in her early 80s, held at knife point, held at gunpoint, being robbed, being kidnapped, not knowing how it's going to even end up. It's not even over yet. And she's communicating to him something that he needs to hear. The pastor's pretty amazed that she had the presence of mind to do it. And Mark Laberton wonders himself, would I have done that? Would I have spoken to him in that kind of way and pointed him to the help that he needed? And she finally, he gets out of the car, leaves her. She turns in a police report. He's arrested. She comes to court. And she's questioned. And she said, "Yeah, he did all that. He did all of those things. But you know what, Judge? He needs a rehabilitation program that will get him out from underneath this addiction that he's suffering from. Please help him do that." She didn't claim to be a victim. She didn't say he was a horrible man. She said he is suffering and needs a way out. She wasn't in denial. She wasn't Pollyanna about the whole situation. She understood that he was a danger, but she also knew that he suffered and needed a release from this addiction that bound him. And she went to bat for him in court. What if we saw our jobs as Christians to be that for the world, to help people who are bound by something that prevents them from coming to know the grace of God, the goodness of God, the liberation that we can have in the gospel of being reconciled to him in spite of where we've been and what we've done? I think people would open up their ears and they would take notice if they saw that as our principal purpose, not to judge people and keep them at a distance, but to bring them in and go to bat for them, for their freedom from that which binds them. That's what Paul's asking us to do. And he's demonstrating it in his life himself. He's been liberated. He's been able to walk out of prison, and he chooses to enslave himself to a greater cause, to say, "I will give up everything. I will become all things to all men, that by all means some might be saved," because it's worth it. Paul's a man willing to crawl upon broken glass to ensure that people hear the gospel. And he's commending that kind of life to us. And what would the church be like, and what would the world be like if we did? If we lived into that vision. Sacrificing who we are and what we would prefer for the welfare of someone being liberated from that which binds them and keeps them from God. It'd be a vastly different place. A vastly different people. Amen. Amen.